At a specific spot in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth, in which he lays out in four or five straight chapters here, from about Luke chapter 9 through Luke chapter 16, actually seven chapters or so, he lays out some specific warnings about that are applicable to us today because they're about believers. Please notice this one. Start with me in verse 33. Luke 11, verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. Now notice he says when, in both cases. When thine eye is single, when thine eye is evil. One produces light, the other produces darkness. Single in the context is to be singularly minded about him, and it goes all the way back to earlier in the chapter. But now I want you to notice verse 35. Here's the warning. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Well, how would the light that you have ever become darkness? Well, based upon verse 34, it's when evil comes from it, or it's used for evil, or it produces an evil outcome in the one who's carrying around this light. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. We are faced with a world that lives in darkness. All the world lies in wickedness, evil, wickedness, darkness. We live in that kind of a world. We are not of the day. We are like daylight in the night. So there's this light you have. It's the light of the Lord. It's the light of the world. It's the only light the world has. It's the only light the world can receive and have any hope in God from it. That is the light of the gospel of Christ, as in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, 4, and 5, 6. All about the glorious light that is attached to the preaching of, the speaking of, the gospel of Christ. Now, what I want to talk to you very briefly about is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Seems strange to you? Probably is. Probably will be strange. But I wanted to do this anyway. Turn, if you will, before we go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and look at some things, turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy, the last book Paul wrote, chapter 1. If I'm going to talk to you about light and darkness, if I'm going to talk to you about what you have versus what is done with it in the world around you, then we need to make sure we understand how come the gospel of Christ is the light. Notice he says in verse 7, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that verse ought to be a comfort to you. It ought not to be some grand stand that you take in order to prove your Calvinism or whatever, but it ought to be a comfort to you that before the world began, given to Paul and Timothy literally in the passage, but through them to us, given to us in Christ Jesus, was a purpose before the world began. A purpose. It had to do with a calling, as in verse 9. And it has to do with bringing something, making the world aware of something. You know, we live in a... Don't throw political rocks at me when I say this. We live in a free society. We can do what we want to do. And through that, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have him as our eternal salvation, we can perform a ministry that we think up on a thing to do so long as we are right and truthful with God's Word. We can dig ditches and say the truth of God's Word. We can print T-shirts and say the truth of God's Word. We can sell sunshades and say the truth of God's Word. Or we can stand on the street corner with a neon sign in each hand. One says, Jesus, and the other one says, saves. And We can do the work of God. We can come up with these inventive ways of doing the work of God so long as what we do is we treat the Word of God properly. Now, I don't care what your ministry is. I mean, yes, I care what your ministry is. But I mean, I'm not trying to make an application to a specific ministry, and if it seems that way to you, just slap me down later. But what I want you to understand about this is what is the worth of what you do with what you use in terms of take heed, lest the light that is within you be not darkness. Does it show people the light? Now notice the light in this context. Before the world began, God's own purpose and grace was given to anyone willing to stand up for it, anyone willing to execute it, anyone willing to carry it out in their life. I don't care your age, your gender. I'm not concerned myself with any of that. It's not about whether or not you stand in a pulpit or stand on a street corner. It's about what do you do with what God has said. Notice verse 10. This God's own purpose and grace is what the but is about here. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Wait a minute. If this is the appearing, is what makes this manifest, and it is the appearing of He who has abolished death, then it wasn't the earthly ministry. It's the resurrected Christ who makes this thing manifest. Notice, first of all, remember the word is written to Timothy by Paul, as in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee, so forth. Now notice back in verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here's the Apostle Paul going down the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, and he gets knocked to the ground and he gets told some things. He said to the Corinthians, for I delivered first of all unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul delivered the things that he received. He said, the gospel which I received it not of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians 1. So on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul above the brightness of the noonday sun. The Lord appeared to him above the brightness of the noonday sun. How bright is the noonday sun? Well, it's pretty bright. How bright is the Lord? Brighter than the noonday sun. That's what Paul saw on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 tells about it in Acts 22. Tells about it again in Acts chapter 26. Brightness. Verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know when the Lord brought life and immortality to light? It's when someone saw Him in immortality. But that isn't the immortality that is brought to light, because the light, the immortality that is brought to light is through the gospel. Which immortality is brought to light through the gospel? Mine, yours if you believe it. Now notice again, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, I know that if I go to the book of John, I can find verses that talk about eternal life. I know that if I go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, or 11 and 12 it is, I find verses about eternal life in Jesus Christ. I also know that in John chapter 5, I find that eternal life is based upon a judgment of works. I find in John chapter 15 that even the 12 apostles did not have the eternal security of the believer. Those things are found in John. And that John is the book that would be closest to the doctrine that Paul's trying to put forth here. What I want you to understand is that Paul puts forth this doctrine in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 10 there, because of what he was given. Verse 11 says, whereunto I am appointed to preach. Whereunto what? The gospel. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you believe, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. Paul declared the gospel. He got it from the Lord. when he saw him above the brightness of the noonday sun. And he says the gospel brings life and immortality to light. So there's your light. Your light is not how well you rightly divide the word of truth, though you should learn and study by rightly dividing the word of truth in order to be able to separate the gospel you have and the gospel that saved you from all the other gospels which the Lord presents from Genesis to Revelation. The Lord is in the business of performing His will from Genesis to Revelation. He faces considerable opposition all along the way. First, from Lucifer, who fell. Secondly, from the flesh that He created. The Lord has opposition. The Lord knows how to darken your effect. He knows how to darken your effect. But He doesn't want your effect darkened. He wants you to shine brilliantly. Shine. Now, there are many things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are contrary to the doctrine written down in Romans through Philemon. Many. The two longest sermons are both found of Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry are both found in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 24 and 25 is called the Olivet Discourse from the Mount of Olivet. In both cases, you and I, in these long sermons by Jesus Christ, you and I cannot, could not, do not, will not obey Him. Now, if you want to say you should, have at it. Talk to me about a month from now and tell me how you did. Or practice for 2-3 years and then talk to me at the end of the 3-year period and tell me how you did, obeying the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and obeying the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Now, I'm not trying to show you something that's easy. I'm trying to show you something that's difficult. Because the churches that you are aware of in the world, you drive down the street and you see these steeples, or you see these beautiful edifices, whatever the monuments to architects and to preachers, and whatever it is, whatever the name tag, I don't give a flip the name tag. They don't preach Paul's gospel for salvation. They would use Paul's gospel for salvation if it was convenient for them to do so. And they would even accept people on the basis of claiming Paul's gospel for salvation. But preach it? No. They just use it. Or not. Many of them, depending on the name tag, don't use it at all. But they all want to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because that's where they can see Jesus. Well, the interesting thing to me about that is that I've got, in Romans through Philemon in my Bible, I've got 13 books which cover about a 35 or 36 year period in which Jesus Christ not only revealed Himself, but also inspired Paul to write those words down, during which time, during the same framework of time, not maybe a year or two off here and there, in the 13 books that Paul wrote, also was written Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Now, I want you to think about that. Go to any of those 9 books, any of them, I don't give a flip which one you go to. Go there and find eternal security of the believer. Or just go there and find anybody that looks like you. You can't. Now, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Word, as in John 1. How about you? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is the Word. Where do you have the Word? Huh? Laying there on your lap or on your desk if you're a privileged character here. If you pay enough tithing, folks, you get to get... No, I'm just kidding. You got the Word of God. You got... What does the Word of God begin with in your book? What's the name of it? How far does it go? Revelation. Is it all the Word of God? Is there any part of it not the Word of God? Is there any part of it not important? Is there any part of it you want to throw away, unlike Martin Luther who wanted to throw away the book of James? No, you've got all of God's Word. You've got the whole thing. He has given our dispensation all of His Word. Genesis, Revelation. Tell me now. Come on. How many years does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover? How many? Well, 33. But how many years of ministry? 3. Actually, 2.5. Read the book of John, folks. Believe what you read. 3 Passovers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John covers less than 3 years of ministry. How many years does the other 62 books cover? All the rest of it. Right? Who wrote it? Who wrote it?
The Lord
Jesus Christ wrote how much of it?
All.
He's the Word. Now, the reason I make this point is, come on, folks, don't get tied down to people saying, well, I think you ought to study when Jesus was here. Jesus was here for a specific purpose, and the purpose was Israel.
Amen.
And no offense, you ain't Israel. Jesus was here for Israel. I'm glad He came. For Israel, I'm glad He came. Because it sealed the need for a salvation message that would save me. For had they known it, they would not have killed the Lord. What if they didn't crucify Jesus? I'm lost. So are you. If they had not crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, where would we be? I don't know. Probably wouldn't have even been here. But you see, they did crucify Him. Why would it not be important to see the next 33 years in which you've got the book of Acts and Romans to Philemon and all nine books of these written? Oh, yes. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John written at that time as well, but they're about that 33 years or 3-year ministry. I love Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for a lot of reasons. Primarily, I love them because I can see the Lord Jesus Christ the way the Lord, God of heaven, wanted Him seen. For instance, and you can jot this down if you want, but do not take my word for this. Study it. Matthew shows Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. He shows Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Matthew shows Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. It gives you a lineage and promise from Abraham forward, the lineage of a king, going through David right on down to Jesus Christ being born. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, you find Jesus saying to John the Baptist, "Do it, suffer to be so now, for it behooveth us, him and John, to fulfill all righteousness." Matthew is about a king. The word king is in there 19 times. 3 times it's Herod, or twice I think it's Herod. And once it's a reference to king of the earth, a king in the earth. And the other time it's reference to Jesus Christ being the king. Kingdom is in there 54 times, 32 of which is kingdom of heaven. 31 is about a specific inheritance called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God's in there 5 times. Now, the point I'm making about that is that kingdom is handled by, ruled by, and reigned over by a king. So Matthew presents Jesus Christ as a king. In Mark, the number of times the word king is used is diminished to 11. The number of times kingdom of God is used is diminished to 15, and there is no mention of the kingdom of heaven. Only 4 other times kingdom is mentioned, and it's not about either kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Now, here's something else about Mark. No lineage. Throughout all of Mark, you find that Jesus Christ shows up as a servant. He was a worker. He was doing things that showed Him to be the servant of Israel, as a great high priest is a servant of Israel. Mark starts with no lineage, and it also starts with no fanfare. Just boom, all of a sudden Jesus is there, 30 years old, getting baptized. But when He was baptized, there's no voice from heaven speaking to Him or speaking to John the Baptist the way there was in Matthew or the way there is in John. He was a servant. You don't run lineages for servants. By the way, if you had given yourself over as a servant, a voluntary servitude or whatever, your lineage is suspended until you're freed. No matter how many children you have, nobody keeps a record of them. If you get your independence back and your freedom back, you can rebuild your lineage, but you can't have a lineage if you belong to someone else. So, in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, rich, poor, young, old. You know why? Because we belong to Him. We're His servants, and there is no lineage. Jesus Christ is all there is. Now, in Mark, of the 11 times that king is mentioned, 5 of them were Herod. 5 of them were mocking Jesus Christ at the cross. That only leaves 1 time when He was referred to as a king. And in fact, that was in the sign that said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." But He said the Son of Man terminology was in there 16 times. Now, Son of Man's terminology is in the book of Matthew. I'm not trying to say it isn't. But I'm trying to show you the emphasis and what the difference is in the emphasis. So Matthew shows Him as the King of Israel with a lineage of a king. Mark shows him as a servant of Israel, the great high priest of Israel, as a servant to Israel, not as either Lord or King, although he would be the Lord over those who would be servants under him, as in high priesthood. Then comes the book of Luke. There's another lineage in the book of Luke. The lineage in the book of Luke doesn't go through Joseph, his stepfather. It goes through Mary, his mother. But it doesn't say Mary, it says Joseph, the son of Heli. In Matthew, it says Joseph, the son of Jacob. But in Matthew, it said Jacob begat Joseph, because that's the lineage of a king. And it goes back through Solomon the king to David. In the book of Luke, it says Jesus, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, but it's which was of Heli, which is Mary's father. Now, there's three ways you know that Heli was Mary's father, not Joseph's father. One is Matthew said Jacob was Joseph's father. But the other two are pertinent to Scripture. Sons-in-law were called sons, as were daughters-in-law called daughters in the Jewish vernacular. Also, in the tradition of and the teaching of the 1,500 years of the law of Moses, the tradition of the law said you don't put a woman's lineage down because the inheritance comes through the husband. And so the woman would never be mentioned in a lineage. And incidentally, that may seem like a little thing to you because we don't pay much attention to our lineages. Wasn't a little thing to the Jews because they are of the tribes of Israel and must be able to show that and prove that at a certain time, a certain place, as they live out the law of Moses. They had to show that. Now, here's the thing. In the book of Luke, Jesus is through the lineage of Mary, whom Galatians says made him in the fullness of the time, it says, that Jesus Christ was made of a woman, which means he had a body of flesh. So the body of Jesus Christ from Mary and Joseph as his stepfather, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of this one, that one, goes all the way back, didn't even stop and blink an eye at Abraham and David, goes all the way back to Adam, and then just after Adam it says, which is the son of God. So what did the lineage in the book of Luke prove? It proved that Jesus Christ was the son of mankind, made of a woman, that goes all the way back and carries all the way back to the proof that he is the son of God, like everybody can be called a son of God, based upon Scripture. So the lineage of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke is the lineage of a man. And Jesus is presented, yes, always the son of God, but he's presented in the book of Luke, like he is in Mark, as the son of man. And in the book of Luke, son of man is mentioned 29 times. Son of man. Now, king, only 7. 3 of those are mocking, and one of them is about a different king. So it's really only 3 that has any reference to him at all. And Luke is a long book, the only reference at all about being a king. Now, here's the thing. You come to John, and some things change. We quoted a while ago the first couple of verses out of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God, and all things are by Him, and so on and so forth. Colossians bears that out, that He was the creator of all things. John bears that out, He's the creator of all things. The book of Hebrews bears that out, creator of all things. There's a lot of reasons to look at the book of John for a lot of things, not the least of which is how John the Baptist handled him. He said, because he was to be made manifest unto Israel, therefore am I come baptizing. So John the Baptist, in writing about John the Baptist, proved that Jesus Christ was unto, for, about, and so forth, Israel. But John has no lineage. Oh, God has no lineage. So John doesn't need a lineage because it's about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, about God, Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh. John is not about the 3-year ministry, although that's how you can track it down and see that it's 3 Passovers of a ministry. But John is about showing him as God in the flesh. John is all about who Jesus Christ is, and it neither shows him as a king, nor a servant, nor a son of man, but rather the son of God. And in the book of John, though, once again, Son of Man is mentioned, but Son of God is also mentioned 10 times. A king is mentioned 13 times, and 11 of those are about Jesus Christ. Kingdom of God is mentioned only twice in the book of John. How many of you were in formerly at one time or another in a Baptist church? Tell me now. Where are the two places in the book of John where the kingdom of God is mentioned? I went. I knew this without looking it up. It's in John chapter 3 about being born again. Let the man be born again. Well, anyway, the point there is John is presenting Jesus Christ as God and the Son of God. So, now you have the extent of my little pink notes. It's what I wrote down, all those numbers. I mean, I know you think I remember all those numbers, but I don't. So what does this mean? It means that what this light is that we have did not come to us from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Therefore, the gospel that will save anyone, anywhere, under any circumstance in the year 2009 cannot be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It isn't there. And the reason it isn't there is because he brought life and immortality to light when he appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then Paul said, oh boy, am I in trouble. In fact, being Jewish, he probably said, oy vey. But nevertheless, what he got out of that was this glorious gospel of Christ. Brilliant. How brilliant. How enlightened of the Lord to say, look at there. There sits Dwayne Weeding. Let's make it so Dwayne Weeding can believe on the power of the resurrection of the body so well that he sees Jesus. So the Holy Spirit says, well, how do we do that, Lord? And the Lord says, go tell him I forgive him all of his sins. Go tell him that. And so he wrote it down. And Dwayne Weeding heard it. And he got real nervous about his religion. You can check this with him while you're sitting across from me at the table over lunch. He got real nervous about his religion because all of a sudden his religion wasn't quite good enough. So he pulled off the side of the road and asked the Lord to save him. And the really great news is, especially for all those people in the underground Bible class on Friday night in Austin, Texas, the really good news is the Lord did save him. Am I right about that, Dwayne? Amen. Well, he did the same for me, did the same for you. Same gospel. Same salvation, same simple way. And you know what? Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, hey, this'll work. This'll work. This'll get old Dean saved. This'll get old Jerry saved. This'll get old Joe saved. This'll get old Mike saved. You notice I'm not picking on you women. You tell your story. I ain't telling your story. Folks, we have this glorious gospel, and it's brilliant. But it's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because that was four ways to show the people of Israel how God had visited them. Read Luke, the first three chapters of Luke, really, really carefully and see, you will see twice in there that, or three times in there, that that is the way the Lord proved he had visited them. But the resurrection, when Christ died on that cross and 3 days and three nights later was resurrected, that's to prove you can be saved. And yeah, you see that in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but you hear about it when Paul wrote about it. Because until he knocked Paul to the ground off his horse in Acts chapter 9, nobody knew what the worth of that resurrection was like they did from then on. Paul said, I didn't come in here preaching fancily. I didn't come in here with great expectations. I came in here preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. And I'm not interested in any other thing that you got going here. I'm not part of your religion. I'm not going to be part of your religion. I'm just going to preach Jesus Christ. Now, that's what you're left with. You've got all these books to tell you all about every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ and His life and every aspect of what the Lord wants you to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in His life is found in Romans through Philemon. Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel of Christ. Would you stand to be dismissed?